Matthew chapter 6. And then, let's see if I can get there. Matthew chapter 6. And then we're going to start in verse 9. And we'll read down through verse 15. But we're going to look at the next phrase, as we've been looking at these a few Sundays ago. It says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we've seen in the past weeks, we're going to look at the phrase, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." But we looked at our Father, which is speaking of a relationship. We can rest in the fact that the relationship between us and our Father, as we see there in verse 9. So prayer is about rest or resting, that we need to reverence Him at all times through worship, exalting and praising His name, as it says there in verse 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we see that it's about reverence. But we also seen that we need to allow Him to reign in our lives. So prayer is about reigning, as we've seen there, "Thy kingdom come." We need to let it God reign in our lives as we submit to Him. But tonight we're going to look at prayer is about resigning. Resigning in the fact that we need to yield the totality of ourselves to God in order for Him to do His will in our life. We will never grow in our prayer lives till we come to a place where we lay all that we are on the altar and yield to God. Not only yield ourselves, but we need to yield our will to Him. It kind of goes along with this morning, dealing with soul liberty. We need to yield to the Father. So we're going to look at this here part in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And there is a difference here. There's a contrast between earth and between heaven. But we're going to look, first of all, at what God's will is. We're going to look at some things that others believe, and then we're going to see what the Scriptures have to say. But some look at it as God's will is that God rules with an iron fist, that like a dictator. They would do something else if they could, but they look at God as, well, we don't really have a choice. There are some that believe that. There are some that, in Reformed theology, that's the way it is. They basically say, well, we do whatever we want because God's in control. He's sovereign. He's predestined. They believe that some are predestined to hell, some are predestined to heaven, so why bother even doing anything? Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's not Scripture. Others see it as inevitable, so they submit not out of faith, but out of surrender. A good example is you have children as they're growing up. They do what they're told while they're home, but the true test to whether they are doing it of the right spirit, like from the heart, if they have the right heart attitude, is when they get out of the house, and then it determines what they do. That determines whether they were just doing it because they were told to do it, or they were doing it truly out of a sincere heart. Then there are those that pray, but they don't think their prayers will make a difference. So this is kind of go through the motions. A good example of that, and it's a great example, is Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to turn there. If you guys are familiar with the story about Peter being in jail and they were praying, and God delivered them. He opened up the prison, let them out. But we're going to read about it here in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and through 17. It says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. He's chained between 2 soldiers. It says in 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Now, I don't remember how many a quaternion is. I think it's 100 soldiers, if I'm not mistaken. But 4, so that's 400 men. But he was chained between two guards. And behold, the angel of the Lord. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. It says, Herod would have brought him forth, but saying, was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter didn't realize, he was struck in the side to wake up, and he was still kind of, I don't know if you've ever woke up in the middle of the night, and you're kind of like staggered to go to the restroom or whatever, and you're not fully awake. That's probably what Peter was doing here. It says, when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Verse 15, it says, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, it is his angel. They didn't believe her. They sit there praying without ceasing all night long that God would deliver Peter, but they didn't believe that it would even happen. But he says in verse 16, it says, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went in another place. Have you ever prayed for something that God answered and you just had a hard time believing it? We wonder about it sometimes. We really pray for something and then it happens and then we don't want to believe that God really did it. But that's what happened here. He delivered Peter. These folks prayed. Their prayers were answered. They still did not want to believe it. As we see there in verse 15, they were astonished. There are others who seem to think that man's duty in prayer is to bend God's will so that it lines up with his. They see prayer as an attempt to get God to do what they want him to do. Some believe that. Some believe that we have to somehow get God's will to bend to our will. These three views are flawed. We pray in order that God's will might be accomplished on earth through us. We want to notice that prayer is all about him, thy name, as we see there in Matthew chapter 6. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, not only thy name, but it says thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So it's all about him. We got to remember God is sovereign, but He still commands us to pray. If prayer was of no need, if prayer didn't work, why would God have us pray? Why would He command us pray without ceasing? Pray for our enemies. Pray for those in authority. Pray for each other. He commands us to do this. We see in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the last part of the verse, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We see God's will of decree. There is one sense in which God has determined some things in advance. These things will be accomplished and nothing can hinder them. We've got to realize there are some things that we cannot change. This kind of determination can be seen in creation in order that is maintained in the universe. You know, there's some things that we can't change. God's in complete control there, and we got to realize that. But in God's dealing with sin, Satan, and the matter of salvation, you know, there's only one way God deals with sin. He says He judges it. And then Satan will be dealt with one way. It's not going to change. It's already been determined in Revelation what's going to happen to Satan. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be let loose. And then, finally, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all those that do not trust or do not trust on Christ will be cast into the lake of fire as well. But in the matter of salvation, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. It was determined long ago. We only have one way to God, and that's through Christ. And the Bible is clear that God's will is a reality. So we see that. And then we go to we got a few scriptures to look at here. Isaiah, we're going to look at some scriptures determining where it talks about God's will. About some of these definite things that are not going to be changed. But Isaiah chapter 14, we've got a few to look at. Isaiah 14. In verse 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" And then we see in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Just looking at a few examples. Jeremiah 51 and verse 29. It says, "And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, and to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." And then we see, we are familiar with Romans 8:28. It says, "All things work together for, let's turn there. I'm having trouble remembering it. 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose." And then a couple more we'll look at. I got several verses here, but we're going to go back to Psalms 135. Psalms 135. Verse And I'm just touching a few of them to get so we see what the scriptures say. But Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places." So it's whatever the Lord pleased. So it's whatever he decides to do, because he is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He's omniscient. That's what he does. So we can't change that. But then we see in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel 4, and Daniel 4, verses 35, says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" It just proves that he's almighty. I mean, God is almighty. So he does what he seems fit, what he seems or deems right. And then Romans chapter 9 and verse 19. 9 and 19, it says, "Thou wilt say unto them, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Who hath resisted his will? So there are some things that have been determined by the Lord, and they will stand forever. That is his decree, his definite will. God's eternal plan will be accomplished, dealing with Satan, sin, death. It will be judged and done away with forever. The redeemed saints of God will go to heaven. That's been accomplished. That's part of God's will. But then not only do we see decree, those things that don't change, but then we see God's will of desire. We're going to look at, there are some things that stand, which is his decree, but that it may not make sense to us, but God's perfect decreed will always going to come to pass. But we look at the word will. There's a couple different spots here. We're going to see in John chapter 21, 22, and 23, in John 17, we're going to turn there. But there's two different usages for the word will. But we're going to start there, which is dealing with his decreed will, which we looked at, which is final and it's not going to change. But it simply means a decree or a design, and it speaks of the eternal counsels and purposes of God which cannot be changed. And the word in the Greek is theo, it's T-H-E-L-O, theo. And if you're taking notes and you want to write down the Strong's numbers, 2309. But this dealing with God's decreed will, it's not going to change. Verse 22 and 23 says, "Jesus said unto them, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Let's go back to verse 20 so we can understand what he's saying here. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And the one that he loved is John. John does never mention himself, but that's the one that Jesus loved. "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." That's a good example for each one of us to remember that our focus simply needs to be on Christ, and we need to focus on following him instead of allowing ourselves to get sidetracked by other people or other believers. We need to focus on our walk with him and then let God deal with them separately. So then we see in John chapter 17 and verse 24. 17 and verse 24. It says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." It says, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So we see here that God has already determined whatever he's determined will take place, and nothing can change it. The same word is used over 200 times in the New Testament, if you were to look it up and go through. And we're just looking at a couple places. But the next word we're going to look at is the word, and it's Boulomai. This word means a fond wish or desire. It carries the idea of a passive wish. This is what God would desire to see happen under the best circumstances. This is the word used for things that God would like to see happen, but which do not always come to pass. It is used 7 times in the New Testament, and we're going to look at 2 instances, one in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 27. This is where these are things that God desires, but they don't always come through because man's choice comes into play here. But 27 and verse 43... it says, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose." If you look back at a couple verses, this is when they were shipwrecked. They were taking Paul to Rome, and he was among a ship with many other prisoners. And I think if we go back to verse 37, it says, "We are all in the ship, 216 souls." Well, that's 276 souls, okay? And then they go down in verse 41, it says, "And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept him from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and some it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." And see, further back, Paul was being sent to Rome, and Paul told them, there was one instance where he told them everybody needed to stay on the ship in order to be saved. And they listened to him, and they were saved. We need to do it out of obedience. But here, we also see it in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the whole instance here that God wishes everybody to be saved, but the reality is not everybody's going to be saved. Now, that's not for us to determine. That's just us to understand the fact that the simple truth is not everybody wants to trust Christ because we have a choice. So we see the difference here between God's decreed will and God's will of desire. It's his desire that all should be saved. But that's not what happens all the time. That's just a little information concerning God's will. We see a sense in which His purposes will be done and cannot be changed. There's also a sense of what God desires, but is not always accomplished. Why? Because man's will is part of that deal. You know, God allows us to have free will. He allows us to choose whether we want to accept them or reject them. So not only do we see these, but we see God's will, a depiction. How is God's will done in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? How is God's will done in heaven? Well, completely, consistently, and constantly. It's done without complaint, without murmuring, without discussion. It is done quickly. Think about that. Wouldn't that be nice if you asked somebody to do something and everything was done in that manner? They did it completely, they did it consistently, and they did it constantly. And they never complained. They did it without murmuring, without discussion. They just did it. You'd like, whoa, That's me all the time, too. So, but wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, let's turn to Psalm 103 in verse 20. Psalm 103 in verse 20. And we're gonna read 20 through verse 22. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So it's just an example. And then we go back to Luke chapter 1. In verse 19, it says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." And again, this is the coming of Christ. He was declaring at this point. He was declaring that Zacharias was going to have John the Baptist, and then later he came. I believe it was the same angel that came and talked to Mary. So we see here, but he says that I stand in the presence of God. We can't even imagine what goes on in heaven because we're so finite being and God is so infinite. We don't even have a clue. But these, it talks about not only Gabriel, who is one who stands in God's presence, but we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, talks about ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, And they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. There are angels. God sends his angels to help minister. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's speaking about us. We see that it's done out of the heart of love. They do it because they love God. They don't do it because they have to. Because they had a choice. If you think about it, if you go back to the beginning where it talks about Satan falling and taking a third of the angels, they had a choice whether they wanted to stay and stand before God the rest of their existence, or follow him. And a third of them fell with Satan, or Lucifer. So the fact of the matter is that God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven, is it? I mean, look, we live in a wicked world. Look at all the disaster, look at all the crime, look at all the sin, the rebellion. I mean, think about it, there's no abortion in heaven. We don't have to worry about that no more. There's no homosexuality. I mean, these are things that doesn't happen. But look at what's happening in our world today. There's no more murder. There's no more false doctrine. And we literally could go on and list a whole number of things. That's something we have to look forward to. But God's will is not. That's why we are to pray, as you see in Matthew chapter 6. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Think about that, the contrast. That's why he wants us to... who is the god of this world? Satan. He is allowed, God, within the bounds of God's control, but he allows him pretty much free reign right now in the world. It talks about him being the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. God's will, as it is written in the Word of God, is not being done, but we are to pray that it will be. There's a desperate need for God's will to be done in this world. There's a need for God's people to earnestly pray that it might be done here, the same degree as it is in heaven. So we see there's a depiction here. We see God's will as a duty. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking the Lord to take our life and conform it to his word and to his will. Think about it. Thy will be done as it is. But where does it start? It starts here at the house of God. It starts with Christians. In order for God's will to be done on earth, we need to get our lives. We need to pray for God to change us, conform us to His word, conform us to His will. We are yielding all that we have and all that we are to the hand of the potter. We're willing to be used. Are we willing to say, Lord, here I am? As Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Are we willing to give up our will and allow Him to work through us? Sometimes we're going to do things that we don't want to do personally, but God wants us to do it. We see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, this is a familiar verse. It's one that we should memorize personally, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. I mean, that's just our reasonable service, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's taking our life finally and fully giving it to Him and doing with as He pleases, not what we want to do. That's how some of these people get sent to the mission field, because they surrender to God's will. And look at the work that they're doing down there. There's nothing better for us than if we're in God's perfect will, because guess what? He's going to take care of us. When I pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I am praying, Lord, help me to carry out your will in this world cheerfully, completely, and constantly, just like it's being done in heaven. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Ephesians, and then we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 6, we're going to go back to verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. It's all about our heart attitude. He wants to develop in our hearts to be willing to yield to Him and His will. Then we see in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, this is just referring to those that do not know Christ, that do not know God. They're dead in sin, and they cannot serve Him at all. But chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Yet they quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Goes back to the, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, the natural man did not understand spiritual things. He cannot serve God. He cannot yield his will to God until he surrenders to Christ for salvation. So if God is truly our Heavenly Father, if I am really interested in hallowing His great name, and if I am actually committed to seeing His kingdom come into this world, then I'm going to want to yield to His will in my life. If that's all true in our lives, are we committed to the will of God for our lives? Have we placed our all on the altar? Have you yielded all to Him and His will? Are you doing everything in your power to see His will done on earth as it is in heaven? So we see, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a big ticket. That's a lot to grasp. I mean, and I just hit a skiff of it. I didn't really spend the time I'd like to spend on it. But thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because we know in heaven everything's perfect. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. So therefore, we're praying for God's will to be done here. But if we're praying for His will to be done here, are we willing to yield our lives to His will? Are we willing to let Him use us? Let's pray.